Chapter 27, page 1547 in our Bibles, and we'll take up the reading at verse 20, where we left off last time, and continue from there for a number of verses. So Matthew 27, beginning at verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called Christ?" Pilate answered. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourselves. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults at him. And here we'll end the reading of the Word of God and talk this time about our Savior's crucifixion. What I'd like to do this evening is review just briefly where we're at, and then we're going to go on to talk about crucifixion. So let's read from the Heidelberg Catechism, also Lord's Day 15, page 22, question and answer 39 about the crucifixion. Lord's Day 15, page 22 in the backs of the hymnals, question 39. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes, this death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. This is the teaching of our confession. We're following our Savior this Lenten season from his suffering, to his suffering under Pontius Pilate, to his crucifixion, and we'll proceed, the Lord willing, in weeks to come to talk about his death and burial. The most important thing maybe to say is that our Savior's humiliation, conceived, born, suffered, died, buried, descended into hell, are unique. We don't go through exactly those same steps, but yet when we focus on our Savior's humiliation, the questions always arise, what about our own suffering, death, burial, and so on? And the Catechism will bring us to some of those applications next time. But for now, a brief summary, and then moving to our Savior's, well, a couple applications, and then to our Savior's death. We confess that Jesus suffered all of his life, and especially at the end. And of course, the question arises, why do we suffer? And we dealt with that another time, and I won't repeat, but what you do have to remember about suffering, in summary, is this. We humans cannot always make sense of cause-effect. Sometimes we can. Sometimes we do things that cause our suffering, and the Bible indeed says if you break God's covenant, there are consequences. One of our children disciplines their children by saying, if you do such and such, there are consequences. God says the same thing. Sometimes we bring our suffering on ourselves. But behind all suffering is sin, and sin is so bad that it doesn't make sense. So sometimes when we suffer, we might want to cry out, what's happening? Why this? Why me? And about all we can say is, if we could answer that question, then the sin behind all suffering at least is logical, and logic is good, but sin is all bad, and there's absolutely nothing good about sin, and therefore sometimes suffering has nothing good in it, no whys and wherefores we can understand. Positively, what we do is affirm faith in a good God who is the God of all providence, and promises that he will, in his providence, work all for our good. Sometimes we have to live by faith and not by sight in suffering. And we can talk about Job and other texts, but I won't. Jesus suffered in his unique way. And, of course, we suffer in our own ways. And then Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. I emphasize this morning that Pilate was the governor of Judea, and as such stood in for the Caesar of Rome, who was the ruler of the world, and behind Caesar was the devil. The Caesars in New Testament times were starting to call themselves Augustus or God, which was blasphemy of the first order. And the devil was involved, and God allowed it. Peter said that in his Pentecost speech. And those people thus far mentioned stood for every human who ever lived. So it's like with Pontius Pilate condemning the Christ. Everyone from highest heaven to all humans in history to lowest hell was saying, Jesus, you have to die. And by crucifixion, which we'll get to in just a minute. Now, the Catechism, in talking about Pilate, emphasizes that Pilate is a human. And, of course, that's right on. Why the Catechism chooses to emphasize that Pilate is speaking for humanity, I can only guess. But whatever the Catechism might be doing behind what it says, Pilate does stand for not only Pilate the sinner, but all sinners. Our sin, too, is in Pilate's crucifixion of the Christ. Now, one of the most fascinating things about Pilate to me is in Pilate's sayings, and each gospel emphasizes different sayings of Pilate. Give me just a couple of minutes with a couple of the things Pilate says here in Matthew 27, because they are so noteworthy. When Jesus is brought before Pilate, Pilate's first thing is a question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" That was the charge, of course. The Jews wanted Pilate to think that he was a rebel, that Christ was a rebel against Rome. Now, the fact is that Christ is a king of the Jews and everybody else in his own way. He is the king of the universe, and his passion and death are steps along the way to fulfill all that he needs to do to be the best king that there ever has been, is, will be, or could possibly be. So Pilate is getting at something very, very profound here, even though Pilate has no idea of the depth of Jesus' kingship. And Jesus here, Matthew says, replies, "Yes, it is as you say. He is king." And then the text goes on. Pilate says, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" Well, Jesus does, but it's so falsified and so prejudiced and so unfair that Jesus doesn't say anything. Besides that, Jesus has to take all of this upon himself, all these accusations, and to go to the cross. And then there's that little fascinating thing here. Pilate, who knows Jesus should be excused from any punishment, says, "Well, it's Passover time." And I usually release a prisoner, which Pilate probably did to pacify the Jews. You don't want them to get them all stirred up like a hornet's nest at Passover time. And it mentions this notorious prisoner called Barabbas, which is interesting. I can tell you what Barabbas means, but not really much more. In the Hebrew language, Ben means son of, and in the Aramaic of New Testament times, Bar means son of, and Abba is the Hebrew or Aramaic word for father. So this man is son of his father. Now, beyond that, what happened? That's a strange name. Did dad disown the son? Did the son disown dad? Who knows? And then there are those who speculate, and I'll make you aware of this because the Bible version I use, the New International, the third edition, which I think is a good one again. If you're into Bibles, I won't get the New International second edition. You have the first here. But the third edition and experts suggest that this man's name could have been Jesus Barabbas. I don't think we can prove that. I've read the evidence and I'm not sure we can. Some ancients thought so. And some people say, Jesus was a common name then. Others say not. I don't know. But the thing that is clear here, Barabbas, son of his father, is that Barabbas stands for us in this sense. We are the ones who are the real criminals, and we are the ones who deserve to die. But Jesus is chosen to die in our place. And so therefore, because Jesus is the one who suffers for us, we are set free, even if we are as bad as sinners as this Barabbas is, whatever he did. There's an awful lot in this when you start analyzing it all. And of course, the Jews say, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas." Well, what do you want to do with Jesus then? "Crucify him, crucify him." And then Pilate's wife, insightful too, says, "Don't have anything to do with him. He's really innocent." And the Jews cry all the louder, "Crucify, crucify." And Barabbas says, "Well, who do you want released then?" And they say, "Barabbas." "What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Notice the insight here. Had the Jews told him that? Maybe so. They must have. I don't know how else he could have known it. And then they shout, "Crucify, crucify." And so Pilate, speaking for everyone who ever lived in heaven above, earth beneath, or hell below, says, "I sentence Jesus to crucifixion." Now, let me make a few applications here, the first of which I mentioned this morning, and then we'll talk crucifixion a little bit. Number one, appreciate what triune God went through. That's what I was trying to get at with the illustration of the railroad man who sacrificed his son for passengers on the train. When I was young, I was told there was a difference between sympathy and empathy, and I've never forgot that. If we visit the funeral home, we can give someone our sympathy, but if we haven't walked in their shoes, we can't give them empathy. We can't walk in their skin. I can give sympathy, for instance, to those who have lost their wife, but I can't give empathy to them because I have not lost a wife in death, see? And in those categories, we can sympathize along with Christ, and I hope we can give a little bit of empathy to him, not totally, but some, that we can sort of feel along what Almighty God is going through here. I think that's the first important thing about this season. The last two Sundays, or last Sunday, I was in two worship services, and neither one even mentioned the season. And I guess I understand that. When I entered the ministry, we didn't preach much about the Lenten season, but I'm to the point in my life where I think in Lent we should emphasize our Savior's suffering and thus these sermons, just like at Christmas we emphasize Christmas. So, and I don't want you to get too liturgical. Don't do this Mardi Gras stuff where you have a big ball for a couple days in the South and then, you know, get carried away with giving up something you don't care to give up as if you're doing a great thing. That can all be done wrong. But in this month approaching Good Friday, I think it's very much in order that we think seriously about the season. So, Christ suffered, we can understand to an extent. Christ was condemned under Pontius Pilate, and we can understand that all of humanity is involved in Pilate's condemnation. And then the death which Christ is condemned to is not the typical Jewish way of putting someone to death. To the Hebrews, capital punishment was done by stoning. And that's cruel enough to have big rocks dropped on you when you're in a pit. It hurts. But crucifixion means more than just one method of capital punishment. Crucifixion is the most cruel form of putting someone to death that has been invented in the history of humankind. The ancient Assyrians crucified, and from the Assyrians, others learned how to do it. And Rome learned how to crucify too. And they did, not with Roman citizens. Paul could not have been crucified. He was a Roman citizen. But only with non-Roman citizens, which meant unwanted people, and for the worst of crimes. Crucifixion has been described in history. One can describe it in great detail. What I have done is to write down here a little description of what crucifixion is like, which I will read if I can find it here. I guess I'm not going to be able to find it. I don't know what I did with the notes, so I won't be able to read it. I'll just have to describe it. When someone was crucified, what happened typically was that spikes were pounded into their hands and also into their feet, and then they were put on a wooden pole that was put in the ground, and that wooden pole was put up so that the crucified victim suffered excruciating pain from the beginning of the crucifixion on. The crucifixion victim would slowly lose the use of their muscles, especially their chest muscles, so that they could not lift themselves up on their painful feet and painful hands in order to breathe. And after a while, their breathing would grow shallow, their pain would grow the more severe. If they tried to talk, it was usually short sentences, and all seven of our Savior's words from the cross are short sentences. Sometimes the crucifixion was made long by using ropes to hang instead of nails, in which case the victim could linger for a day or longer. Sometimes nails were pounded in, as was the Christ, so that the purpose of the crucifixion was pain, agony, shame. And sometimes crucifixion was hurried by stabbing the crucified victim, if the soldiers wanted to get home quick or it was getting time to get it done with. There were some variations. But no matter how you describe it or how it was done, crucifixion was capital punishment to the nth degree. And that's what our Savior was condemned to. The Jews hated him that much. God hated sin that much. And passive, compliant Pilate went along with what was going on. Now, that much having been said about the process of crucifixion, there's more that should be added. It's not just that crucifixion meant humans were using capital punishment of the worst sort. God also has something to say about crucifixion. And what God has to say about crucifixion is that it's a cursed death. And so Jesus there on the cross suffers a death condemned by all people through Pilate, and also accursed by God himself. That's what crucifixion is all about. In our Heidelberg Catechism, which of course has to be brief in summary when it comes to crucifixion as well as the other steps of humiliation, makes an application about crucifixion. It says, is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? And the answer is yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. That's how the crucifixion is unique and worse than other ways that Jesus could have died, including other forms of capital punishment. Now, how shall we respond? A few things, I guess. One, simple appreciation. And I'm not even sure appreciation is the best word. Understanding, empathy, feeling along with what happened. You know, John 13, verse 1, it's always been a precious verse to me. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And to the end there, in Greek, can be translated two ways. To the end of his life and to the uttermost. When you see Jesus on the cross, you see the concern of God for you and me, the love of God, the grace of God, the solution of God to our sin. You see it to the uttermost as you see it to the end of the life of Jesus Christ. Understanding, appreciation. I'm so glad for you that you're not too busy for the crisis season. And I don't like to harangue, you know, popular culture, but the important thing this season is not who's going to win the college NCAA Division I basketball tournament. The important thing is what God is doing through Jesus Christ. So that, number one, appreciate what God has done for you in Christ. Number two, if you're not a Christian, God is calling out, believe. I did something amazing and awesome for you. Don't be a passerby who passes by with unconcern. This season is about much more than springtime, much more than basketball, much more than getting, well, my barber this week told me, or it was last week it was, when I cut my hair, she said, I spent my whole noon hour not eating but buying Easter clothes for my kids. That's, I guess, all okay. But the first point of the season isn't Easter clothes for kids, it's the Christ. But if you're not a Christian, repent, believe now. And if you are a Christian, well, a lot of verses apply to Christians. One of them is from Matthew chapter 16, for instance. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up the life God has given you. Also with the sufferings you have to suffer in this life, but be sure to follow Christ. Be sure to live Christ-like, to obey the law of God, motivated by love for God. And if there's one more application to make, besides appreciate what God does, if you're not a Christian, become one. If you are a Christian, continue to be a Christ follower. I would almost put it this way. Understand the cost that God went through to care for you. And when you understand the cost God went through for your salvation, then you can appreciate how much God cares for you. I don't know a much better way to say it. Nowadays, people talk about, you know, self-image. Do we have a good self-image? Do we have a bad self-image? In a way, yes, you want a good self-image because God has honored you as Humans who are the crown, the high point of his whole creation. And when the high point of his creation fell so low that they're sinners, I suppose if a bad self-image leads us to repentance, we should have a bad self-image. But when we see what God does to restore us to what he created us to be, the proper response almost goes beyond words. I can say awesome. I can say amazing. I can say important. I can say emphasis. I can say you've got time for God. You've got attention you can give for God. All of it somehow doesn't quite say everything. Go on your way, dear friend, appreciating God for his weightiness or worthiness. Go on your way living day by day to glorify him. Go on your way grateful to God. And go on your way both sad for what Jesus went through and happy for what he got through. You remember how in Gethsemane, oh God, if possible, let this cup be removed. But the cup wasn't removed, and he went all the way to death. And at death, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the Lord willing, next time we'll go on and talk about his death and then his burial and his descent into hell. Awesome God. Awesome salvation. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, may we appreciate anew and maybe in more depth than ever before our Savior's death on the cross by crucifixion. Amen.